Have you ever seen on TV a police chase of a criminal in a stolen car? You know, you're watching from the helicopter as the car screams along, running red lights, nearly missing oncoming cars and causing other cars to have a collision. And as you see it, it all comes to an end when it crashes and there's a big boom when the criminal runs through a red light and an unsuspecting person is hit. Then you see the police arrive, the criminal somehow running from the wreckage. They pursue him and you wonder what happened to the poor victim. Now, do you realise usually that is not live when you see it? Rather, we have the drama unfolding before us with a bit of a commentator who's telling us blow by blow. So at times you're seeing the helicopter view and then you switch down to the patrol car camera. Then you might hear an interview from one of the police officers who was in the chase. You might even hear an interview of the innocent driver and then you discover he survived. If you watch carefully, at times there are five or six different views of the same chase, each from a different perspective. Each having a different insight, but one thing is common, it all concerns the same crash. Now, in a way, this is what the book of Revelation is like. Revelation, though, is not about a car crash, it's about the end of human history. So if you haven't already done it, can I ask you to do two things? Find your green bulletin and turn it over. There's an outline of what I'm going to speak about on the back. And second, please pick up your Bibles if you haven't, and turn to page 1219. So in a moment we'll look at the equivalent of the final smash. In fact, we will look at no less than a blow-by-blow account of the end of the world, and we will see the end of everything as we know it. But before we do, we must pray. So would you bow your heads as we speak to God? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us see what you want us to see. Help us understand what you are showing us and help us respond appropriately as true believers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the last 2 weeks before we got into the passage, I gave a very long introduction. Now, don't be confused by the outline that you've been given. More than half of this address is the introduction. And then the last half is looking at the passage. So what I'd like you to do is look at the outline and you can see point A, different perspectives or views of a major event. As I said, the last 2 weeks we have looked at a vision of heaven. We've shared in seeing the vision that was given to one of the disciples, the Apostle John. And we saw what heaven is actually like and what the big issues of life really should be. Now today is part three of just one perspective of human history and the end of the world. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Broadly speaking, the Revelation actually has seven parts. Together they're like repeats of the same event, but each is from a different perspective of history. But each is viewing the same event, which is the end of the world and how it happens. So as you come to the end of most of the parts, it appears the world and its inhabitants are destroyed. Now, if you read this Revelation and don't understand this, which was me, you will find yourself stumped. How can there be anything left with everything burnt up or destroyed in the last chapter? If you haven't read it, you know what I'm talking about. Well, the answer is each section is viewing the same event, the history and the end of the earth, but from a different perspective. So like the car chase, each part is from a different view of the same event. Now in our part, we are looking at the events of earth's history from the perspective of heaven. Later, if you read through Revelation, you'll see other perspectives, one from the devil's perspective, one from the church's perspective, one from Christ, if you get the idea. Now, point B is telling us a bit about the nature of Revelation. Revelation was actually given to the Apostle John from God to help us see the big picture of events. I mean, what we see in this is everything we could not possibly see, we could not possibly know, and we could not possibly understand without God actually showing it to us. And so this is why John writes what we call apocalyptic literature. You see, what John sees is so extraordinary, so impossible to describe, so beyond the capacity of our small minds to understand, that what he uses is pictures and symbols to try and describe what he sees. Now, that's what apocalyptic literature is. It uses symbols, and that's what Revelation is. Graphic pictures to try and help us understand what is almost beyond understanding. So today, in our passage, you've already had it, we see angels riding on horses out of heaven down to earth. We see people's souls under an altar in heaven calling out to God. We see another four angels at the four corners of the earth holding back the disasters that the world faces. At the end, we saw the sky rolling up like a curtain, stars falling down to earth, mountains made flat. These are very graphic images, but much of the images are just, well, they're more than just the image. They are rich in symbolism. See, symbolism enables us to see even more than can be described. So point C, symbolism. Now, John uses all sorts of symbols, but colours and numbers are the one I want to focus on. Now, each of these symbols mean much more than just their basic idea when you understand what they represent. So white is more than just white. John is trying to describe the indescribable, so God gives to John a way to do it. God inspires John to write down what he sees by painting pictures and using symbols. Now, you know the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words? The pictures we see are millions of words, and yet we're still barely understanding it. Let me therefore give you some of the keys to some of the symbols in our passage today. There's some I won't explain again. If you missed them, you can go to our website and download my two previous addresses where I explain most of the things there. But briefly, I just want to show you a few, and as you can see it on the outline, we're at symbolism. Point C. Colours. White. White is almost always triumphant. But in this passage, it's also the idea of conquest, where you do triumph. Red represents war, bloodshed, killing. Black represents famine, disease, suffering. And the pale colour is the colour of a corpse. It means death. Now, numbers, I won't explain all of them again, but let me briefly say 12 times 12, 144, represents God's people. 1,000 is rarely ever, literally, it just is a big number. So 144,000 is symbolic of all of God's people. Now, before we dive into our passage today, there is one last thing I need to tell you, and this thing is a key to unlocking much of the mystery of the vision we're going to see. And you need to see this with great care. Point D, context. The context of the readers is that they are suffering. It's in about 90 AD. There is an empire-wide persecution of Christians under Caesar Domitian. This is history. Christians were being killed for their faith. They were innocent of any wrongdoing, but they faced incredible injustice, prejudice, slander, confiscation of their property, arrest, torture, and death. Now, they had put their trust in the King of Heaven, the King of Earth, and yet the apparent King of Earth, Caesar, and his servants seemed to have unlimited and unstoppable power to do whatever they want. How could this be? Now that we've put our faith in the Lord God and his Son Jesus. Well, I want to focus on this one point I mentioned. And I want you to see it. Listen carefully. It's to do with suffering. And it's this. Suffering is not always bad. Let me put it another way. we all assume that all suffering is wrong, bad, and can't possibly be happening to us if God is good and powerful. However, as we see from this revelation, in fact, as we read all of God's word, there is a lot of suffering, and a lot of suffering by believers. And as we read, we realise very quickly that suffering is not a mistake or an oversight of our loving God. In fact, it's the exact opposite. In all times of trouble, there is actually a way for true believers to approach suffering, which liberates us. It frees us from the actual fears and doubts that cripple unbelievers. And in fact, it can strengthen believers so that we continue to put our trust in God and even praise our loving, almighty God. Now, with that key point highlighted, suffering is not always bad, I hope it will help you see this vision a bit more clearly. Now, after the long introduction, page 1219. We're going to read the vision and what has happened just before this in chapter 5. We saw last week, Jesus is worshipped in heaven because he's the only one worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. The scroll represents all that is ordained by God to happen in the future. Now the scroll is sealed by seven seals, and as each one is opened, more and more of what lies ahead is revealed. So, let me read to you, and you follow with me, the first four seals. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and wine." Remember, this is famine. That's a bit like saying a loaf of bread, $50. A small thing of hot chips, $25. It's famine. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades, the place of the dead, was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. The wild beast is thrown there, I believe, because Christians were being thrown to wild beasts in the Colosseum. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, from heaven, all authority. And from heaven is the origin of these hardships. It is God's judgment. Throughout the Bible, this is how God works. And one of the things you need to notice is he is the one that makes people conquerors. In the past, it was Caesar, or in the present, it's Caesar. In the past, it was Pharaoh, or Tiglath-Pileser and Nebuchadnezzar, two words I like to learn. There was the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire. God used them. Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Hitler, Mao Zedong, Barack Obama, all but him, are brought down, just as they're raised up by the living God. That is, no one leads and conquers without God's decree. And there's a cycle, as we see in these four seals being opened. There is war, which leads to famine and plague, which leads to death. You do remember Jesus said there will be wars and rumours of wars, but I'm not coming yet. But he said it's going to happen. We can expect it. Now, for the readers of the time, what did this mean to them? For us today, what does it mean for us? There is great comfort. God is in control. Now, this does not tell us why there is suffering. That's important. But it definitely tells us who. There is no suffering in this world that is not allowed or ordained by our Almighty God. Point B, the fifth seal, verses 9 to 11. I want to point out to you this next seal is shocking. Verse 9. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, almighty Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe. Triumph, victory. And they were told, get this, they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. The altar in heaven is a place of sacrifice, and at the bottom of the altar is the blood of those slain. And the souls of those slain are calling out, "How long, O Lord?" They have been killed because they were faithful. They're given the white robes of triumph, but then the Lord God says, "Wait. It is within my purposes that people die for my name and for being faithful." And that's a comfort. As people are being murdered and slaughtered for the name of Jesus, it is within God's purposes. You do realise that as Christians we are called to defend the gospel and even give our lives. We are to love our enemies. Never are we to take lives for the gospel. But we are called to be willing to give our lives that others may hear it. The sixth seal, verses 12 to 17. This is the end of the world described. Very profound images. Verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Verse 15, then many of the conquerors, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us." From what? From the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? That's the question. Who can stand? Now, it's helpful to realise that when we read this, we don't just literally imagine everything. For example, we're told in verse 14, all the mountains are flat. But then in verse 15 and following, they're calling for the mountains to fall on them. You don't think, oh, there's a mistake. But you realise what is being described is catastrophic. Global destruction. And we're told that everyone sees the face of God there and then. All of them see the wrath of the Lamb. And the question is, as God reveals himself in his majesty, who can stand? That's a very good question. Now, you may not be aware of this. In a moment we'll see who is standing. But in the Revelation, in each of those seven parts, often between six and seven, there's an interlude That is, there's something that tells you a bit about what's going on before you get to the last thing. And that's the case here. Verses 1 to 17 is sort of an interlude before the last seal is open. And what we're seeing here is God's people, the ones who can stand, but we see them in a different perspective, if you like. First of all, we see them, I think, in a symbolic number, and then we see them in the actual number. So let me read from verse 1 of chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all tribes of Israel. Before the destruction, before the coming of the wars and the famine, before the slaughtering, wait until a seal is put on the foreheads. Now, obviously, this is not literal. I don't see any seals. But it's symbolic that every believer is known. There is no confusion in the judgment of God who believes and who does not. And everyone who has the seal is protected. Even at their death, as Stephen called out, I see Jesus standing as he died. Now, the angels are given power to harm, but as they do so, the number of the faithful are protected. Now, I do really believe that this is a symbolic number. Verses 5 to 8 I won't read to you, but I believe verses 9 to 12 are basically the same group of people, but we're seeing it from a different perspective. Who can stand? Look at verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language. And what are they doing? They are standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They're seeing the face of God and the Lamb that is bringing wrath on the world, but they are standing. They're wearing white robes. They have known the triumph of the resurrection. They're holding palm branches in their hands, celebrating and praising. And we see in verse 10 what they're saying. They cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, the one in control and the Saviour. We're told in verse 11 all the angels were standing around. Last week we worked out that was 100 million. There was a symbolic number, but it's a lot. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise God, and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Who are they? Well, we're given the answer. The question's asked, we're given the answer. Verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who've come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Robed in white, triumph, but washed in the blood of the Lamb. How do we find this triumph? Through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. They stand before God's throne. And when the believers see this, It is enormous comfort. Now, I do not believe verse 15 is saying that what we all do all day, always, we're in the temple before God and worshipping him. But the symbolism is profound. I don't think God has a tent that he's putting over us. But the symbolism is profound. In the hot Middle East, you were welcomed hospitality. To get away from the shade, you were welcome into people's homes. It is the living God that welcomes us into his home. Hunger and thirst, we're fed. The sun will not beat upon us. The scorching heat will not hurt us. And then we have this beautiful picture of the Lamb, the Shepherd. He leads us to springs of living water. And this image of wiping away every tear, you know, I, as a rule, wipe away my tears and you do yours. I mean, that's a fairly sensitive, but God is so tender. He will wipe our tears away and they will be no more. So for the believers there and then, they were to persevere. They were to remain faithful. Even if they were to be martyred, they knew it was God's will, because God is in control. The end is near. So they could rest in peace and await until all has happened. Now, I do want to quickly point out that verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8 is the last seal. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. As we consider the weight, the enormous gravity, even in heaven, there is silence. Now, I want you to notice, though, in verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Beginning at the next section. Looking at the same view, but from a different perspective. Now, we're not going to look at that now, but that's how it works. So finally, what's the conclusion that we can draw from this for us? Brothers and sisters, God is in control. Suffering is not all bad. It is certainly not easy, but good can come out of it. There will be wars, famine, disease, and death. Judgment will come. But first, the martyrdom that God has ordained must be complete. We can look forward to rest, comfort, and peace, and the end of pain in heaven. We are not to seek primarily our rest, comfort, and peace, and removal of pain now. That is the description of the average Australian. Our shepherd who shed his blood not only forgives us and washes our robes to make them white, but he also gives us life that we can stand in his presence and know paradise. So, be faithful. Can I tell you, you must read the scriptures. I'm reading Jeremiah in my quiet time at the moment. Man, there is so much suffering and judgment, but it is God's word. And you cannot understand it unless you read what he says and you see what he's doing and why he's doing it. And yes, I have found comfort as I'm reading this. Finally, can I say, do not refrain from telling the truth for fear of persecution. You know why you don't talk about Jesus? You're frightened someone will laugh at you. That's the worst that can happen to us. I mean, we're not facing death. Brothers and sisters, I mean, I'm an evangelist, but I still struggle with it. I'll talk about God instead of about Jesus. So friends, live for heaven. Do not make your homes here. Now, I think with the redeemed, we should stand as I pray. Would you stand? In your minds, capture that image of all those people from every nation and tribe standing before the throne and the Lamb. And let me pray. Would you bow your heads? Lord God, you are worthy. You are worthy of honour and praise. We are seeing just a glimpse of your majesty, and it will leave us breathless. Lord, have mercy on us. By your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would soften our hearts, open our eyes, clear our minds so we know what is true. Gracious God, thank you for our Lord Jesus. May we humbly but firmly, lovingly and carefully tell others who is their Lord and Saviour, who they will meet on the final day as their judge if they do not repent. All glory to you, we pray, in the name of our mighty King, the Lord Jesus. Amen.